1, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And we're dealing with the subject of walking worthy of our vocation. Walking worthy of our vocation. And of course, this is all in the context of giving glory to God in His church. That's the context in which this epistle is written. And we now move from the transitional of prayer and from the doctrinal section of this epistle to the practical section of this epistle. This is where the shoe leather meets the ground, in other words. You cannot have sound practice unless you have laid the foundation of sound doctrine. You don't build a structure and hope that eventually a foundation is going to come up. Because that is a recipe for disaster, isn't it? So there has to be that doctrinal foundation in order for the practical that we build upon that foundation is something that is going to stand. Holding to sound doctrine is an absolute must for a church to give glory to God, as a church should. For a church even to be a church, there has to be sound doctrine. And for a true church and for individual members of that church to be giving glory to God in this church, having sound doctrine and holding to sound doctrine is essential. You cannot do without it to be able to give glory to God in His church like we should. But that is not all that's required. That's not the only part of giving glory to God in His churches. We must live according to those doctrines. We must apply those principles that are laid out in the Word of God. And so sound doctrine and sound practice are the absolute necessities of giving glory to God in His churches. Exercising ourselves unto godliness in this manner is God's work. We can't do it on our own. It's something we cannot do. And of course, that the implication of the prayer that we dealt with previously enunciates that and supports that whole idea. So we need to recognize that when we engage in this work, well, there's not going to be any degrading of others. There's not going to be this, attempting to do righteous things in the energy of the flesh. You just can't do it. It's simply pharisaical and unbiblical. Now, our loyalty to Christ is actually reflected in as much as we are loyal to His church. A lot of people they say, "Oh no, that's very narrow," and you know, well, it's true. It's true. I can't imagine having a best friend. Let's see, your best friend dishonors your wife, you know, or husband, whatever the case might be. That can't possibly be the best friend. In other words, what I'm saying is there has to be a loyalty, a love, if you will. Some people have more loyalty to their jobs, more loyalty to their hobbies, more loyalty to their charitable organizations they may belong to, more loyalty to their hobbies, to their recreational activities, and even sometimes their families. Now, let me explain that. We can be so loyal to our families that we neglect our loyalty to Christ. That doesn't mean, though, that we become so involved with church you know, and doing stuff all the time that we don't spend the necessary time we need to with our husband or with our wife or with our children. And there's an extreme either way. And we need to keep a balance, as we'll be looking at here in a little bit. But the first thing I want to look at as we consider walking worthy of our vocation is walking worthily according to our calling. Walking worthily according to our calling. And we find that lined out for us. And I originally have verses 1 through 6. I don't think I'm going to get that far because of what's involved with all these things here in the first 2 points. The first 2 points is walking worthily according to our calling, and then walking worthily according to God's commandments. But then it's walking worthily according to God's cause, or our cause, which is, you know, really His cause is our cause. But let's look, first of all, walking worthily according to our calling. Now, notice that in this first verse, we see the word therefore. Therefore, this connects the previous passage with a new principle or practice. And notice the process. Doctrine, prayer, application, or practice. So, DPP is a good way, acronym that will help you maybe remember. It's not an actual word, I understand. But anyway, I use those things sometimes to help me remember things. Doctrine, prayer, practice. And sometimes we forget that first P, prayer. Oh, this is the doctrine. I understand that. Okay, now I need to go do it. And we forget the fact that we need to pray. God, help me to do this. I know this is right. I thank you that you showed me this is right. But I need your help. I can't do it of myself. I'm unable to. And so, is our Father going to give us a scorpion instead of helping us do what His Word tells us? Of course not. He's not going to do that. And so we have a confidence that we can go boldly before a throne of grace and a throne where someone who loves us is sitting. Now, notice what it says there. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. What is this first telling us? Walking worthily of our calling is costly. It's costly. You could be imprisoned for walking worthily of your according to your calling. Matter of fact, our calling is costly and has been and is commonly imprisonment or death. We live in a time, and I appreciate, I finally got the paper and I read Brother Pugh's article, which, by the way, he told me to send you his love, and appreciates those who expressed how that they enjoyed that article in the Berea Baptist Banner about, are you ready? That's a sobering question, sobering article that we need to take in consideration. But here we have Paul. This, again, it must be this costliness, this being imprisoned for Christ's sake, it must be according, as we just talked about, right, doctrine. It must be according to the doctrine of the Word of God, not traditions of men, not opinions of men. Otherwise, it borders on being foolhardy. Now, the Apostle Paul was modeling principles of being a good pastor. He was modeling principles of any of us as believers. There are going to be people who love you and honor you as people should all always honor one another. We should honor all men. And there are sometimes people in churches who don't love you like they should. They don't honor you or respect you. But Jesus had the same treatment. He had the same treatment. Paul had the same treatment. Nothing new. Now, what should you do, or what should a pastor do? And I've seen this happen. I've seen pastors get indifferent, become detached, because they don't want to be hurt. They build up a wall because they've been hurt. They don't want to become vulnerable and interact with the congregation. That is wrong. It's wrong. We must be vulnerable. And we know that we got some body armor on, don't we? We got some body armor on because we have the Lord on our side. We have the armor of light He supplied for us, the armor of God, which we'll talk about later on in Ephesians chapter 6. But, you know, Paul, as great an apostle as he was, the more he loved, the less he was loved. So how can we expect anything less? Really? I mean, should we think that, oh, I deserve better? We don't deserve anything. Doesn't excuse any sin on either party. It's just simply the way it is. It's always, well, you should have done this, or you should have done that. But what did you do? What are you supposed to do? And we've got to bear that in mind. Suffering for Christ's sake involves suffering not from the world, but, you know, from our own brothers and sisters in Christ. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin against each other. But we still need to love each other, no matter what. I fellowship with pastors probably more than you all do. And one of the common woes I hear from pastors is discouragement. A discouragement. Now, yes, they shouldn't be whiners, right? I understand that. But Paul, was he a whiner when he said, the more I love, the less I'll be loved? Are you going to accuse him of being a whiner? No. He was just simply expressing what he was going through. So did Jeremiah. It's when we allow those things to cause us to neglect in our love toward one another and love to Christ, that's when it becomes a problem. The psalmist, when he complains, his complaints are generally to others, per se, but to God. Lord, help me. This is hurting me, or whatever the case might be. And so let's contribute, not to discouraging one another. Let's contribute to encouraging one another. Because we're hurting the body when we don't. When we don't encourage, what happens to a body when it gets discouraged? Walking like this, slow, a lack of energy and activity, right? Well, if you're discouraged, you're going to be even slower, brother, right? Okay, all right, now get my point. That when that happens to the body, let's say the little one foot, the left foot, not a very comely part of the body. But if that happens to the foot, oh brother, please, you got a foot that doesn't act right, right?
is discouraged. What does it do to you? It slows you down. It slows down the whole body, doesn't it? And sometimes it'll make you fall, your balance and all this. You see how significant that every part of the body is.
Amen.
That's what we got to remember. And so often it's me, it's about me. Well, you offended me. You said something against me. And we get all into that. I do the same thing. I do the same thing. And it's a battle I have to fight every day. And it's a battle I don't win every day, sad to say. I wish I did. I look forward to that time when I win. Well, I guess there won't even be any battles. There won't even be in this flesh. That's even better. But I'm looking forward to that. Well, one day I will perfectly walk worthily of my calling. But until then, let's help each other along the way. Let's make it obvious that I'm trying to help you because I love you. Make it obvious where there's no doubt whatsoever. If that means you got to put your arm around somebody, then do it while you're talking to them about something. Whatever that, there was no doubt. Now, somebody might be, a little, not comfortable with that. So maybe you can't put your arm around them. But you know what I'm saying. Whatever it takes, a smile or whatever it is. And I'm saying I haven't arrived either. But Jesus gave us His example, and He suffered, though He was maligned and falsely accused and all these things. He goes on to say in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This is so important that the Apostle Paul beseeches them. You know what that means? He pleads with them. He begs them. This is so important to give glory to God in His churches that He's pleading with them. He humbles Himself to plead with them about this. And He's urging the church at Ephesus. He didn't say, I beseech you that ye, I beseech the pastor, or I beseech the deacon, or I beseech the treasurer. It says, I beseech you that ye, He's talking about what? The church, everybody in the church. All the people in the church. Each member. Now, what does it mean to walk? How do you walk worthy? Now, the world would think, you got to walk with a strut, right? And a swagger. That's not what it's talking about. It's not even talking about walking as we think of walking. It means our conduct, our behavior, our daily living, the way we live our lives. That's what the walk is, the way we live our lives. But it's a worthy walk. What do we mean by a worthy walk? Well, it is a Greek word, axios, where we get the word axis. You know, like on a balance when you're at the market and they're trying to weigh the money you put and whatever it is that you're buying, and it's got a balance on that axis. In other words, it's got to be equal. So we use the same kind of idea of the punishment fits or equals the crime, right? It's equal. It balances. It's according to. It's in harmony with. We also look at it in terms of a work that you perform is equal to your wages. It should be equal, shouldn't it? You should get paid for what you do. An honest day's wage for an honest day's work, as they say. Well, that now applies here to our walk. Our walk should equal our calling. Our walk should be in harmony with, in accordance with, our calling. It should fit our calling. And our calling really is that word vocation. The word vocation is the word klesis, and it means calling. And we have been called out of darkness into the light. And so we don't live according to the works of darkness, but according to the works of light. Now, we understand this calling is a choosing. It wasn't our choosing Christ for our salvation, but it's Christ choosing us unto salvation. You see, it's grace, in other words. And so it says, wherewith ye are called. This has already happened. It's not something that we're waiting to happen. It's not something, well, you got to get the gift of the Holy Ghost, as these Pentecostals say, before you can get this. We've already got it. We've already been called. We've been called, and this is an effectual call, right? We've had an effectual call unto salvation. Guess what? We've also had an effectual call unto sanctification. Everything that we need to be sanctified and become more sanctified and progressively more sanctified. And so we see Christ choosing us unto sanctification to bring glory to God in His church. And as we are dependent upon Christ for our salvation, we are still dependent upon Christ for our sanctification, for our living it out. We could say also we've been called in another way. We've been called to be members of this church, haven't we? We've been called to be members of this church to give glory to God in the highest. You've heard that term right there in Luke chapter 2. Why do I say that? Because glory to God in His church in Ephesians 3:21. In the highest degree possible is in one of the Lord's churches. That's what we've been called to. And again, how can it be the highest degree possible? Well, look at the whole idea of the calling. We find there it says that our calling is a heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1, a holy calling in 2 Timothy 1:9, and a high calling or the high calling in Philippians 3:14. So with all that in mind, being a part of one of His churches, which will comprise, the bride will comprise of those who are faithful in His churches, who's going to give glory to God in the highest? The bride is. So now, the one thing I have to ask and kind of interject here, for those who say they believe in a so-called universal church, let's just think about this for a minute. Let's just say there is a universal church, just for argument's sake. But that person is not a member of a true local church. So let's just say not even any local church. Can this in any way apply to them, this passage? Of course not. It doesn't make sense. We'll have some other arguments along those lines a little bit later. But now we're walking worthily according to our calling. Now, secondly, walking worthily according to God's commandments or His specific directives.
Our calling and our walk is not according to man's traditions. It's not according to man's opinions. It's not according to man's inclinations. But it must be according to His holy word. Specifically, He has holy commandments lined out for us here. And what we have in this second point, in the next two verses, are five principles that are spelled out for us of how we are to walk worthily of our vocation. How to walk worthy of our vocation. God does not leave us to ourselves. He does not leave us to chance. He doesn't leave us to trial and error. But He supplies us with sufficient instructions so that we may know exactly what does it mean. Now, a lot of times, what you teach first and you bring out first is foundational, right? It's like of primary importance. And we have that here in these verses as well. As I studied this, it hurt because it steps on your toes. You realize that I've not come close to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But that's where I want to be. That's where I need to be. So it involves this. It involves a heart check. It involves an attitude adjustment. We can get so full of attitude. I can get so full of attitude. And thankfully, I'm not like I used to be, but I still have a long way to be like Christ. With all lowliness and meekness. Now, this is interesting. A high calling and lowly walking. That just don't make sense, does it? Which is one of those wonderful paradoxes in Scripture we see. I'm rich, but I'm poor. I'm strong, but I'm weak. We see that in the Scriptures all over. This is so otherworldly. And if it's otherworldly, it's not according to this world. It's heavenly. It's divine. It's according to the heavenly calling. So now let's look at that first one, lowliness. The first command to walk worthy of our calling is a lowliness. What does lowliness mean? It means a genuine humility of heart, mind, words, and actions. That's a lot. Now, the opposite of that is pride. Pride. Prideful thoughts. Prideful words. Prideful actions. Pride is the first sin that was ever committed. And it was committed by Satan himself. If you look there in the Scriptures there in Ezekiel and also over in Isaiah, you'll see the I wills. I will be like the Most High. And what happened to him? He was cast out of heaven. Pride, what cometh before a fall? Comes before destruction. So, with that in mind, our abilities, our accomplishments, our riches, our possessions, our personality, whatever, is accounted as nothing before God.
as far as making him look at us as if we're somebody or we're commended of him because of those things. We have nothing to commend ourselves before God and everything to condemn ourselves before God in and of ourselves. Now, if that doesn't humble us, I don't know what else could. We come to Christ in humility. We come as the publican who couldn't so much as lift up his head to heaven because he was ashamed of his sin. And he could do nothing but smote upon his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how we come to Christ. But that's how we continue in Christ, with that same spirit of humility. And this is what Paul tells the church at Philippi there in Philippians chapter 2. As he speaks of Christ, he says there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that in our minds, we need to have this attitude of humility, of lowliness. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So, it's not just when we're first converted. It's a continual process. That again, it's a battle every day. I don't deserve the way my boss talked to me a while ago. After all I do for this company, and when I was teaching, all I do for the kids, stay long hours, teach and, you know, give myself. And this principal says this to me? That's the wrong attitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, what does that mean? Humble. That's what it means. Humility. Lowliness. And all lowliness. Again, I wouldn't know this doctrine unless I heard the Bible, read the Bible, the Word of God, to know what promotes a walk of lowliness. When you walk lowly, that means you are really in touch with yourself. You're actually in touch with yourself. With who you really are. So many people are out of touch with who they are. They walk around with an attitude as if they are somebody. They're living in a dream world, really. They're not living in reality. They're out of touch with themselves and with reality. I think I told some of you once, I used to have a coach, loved the coach. But one thing I have to disagree with him on, he had us write down on a piece of paper, I believe, and I think I told you this before. Maybe not, but anyway, I think I did. And what it meant was, I believe in myself. Okay? And I guess I could turn that around and say, I believe in myself to be a sinner that deserves nothing but hell. I don't deserve anything. I believe myself to be a sinner, undeserving of the least of God's mercies.
and that I'm nothing aside from the grace and mercy of God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. But then the second specific command to walk according to our calling is meekness. Meekness. This word is the Greek word praiotes, and it's a word that needs some explaining, because a lot of people look at the word meekness and they think weakness. They think a lack of courage. They think that a person like this is timid. That's not what it means. It means a mildness or a gentleness. A mildness or a gentleness. In other words, somebody who is temperate in all things. They're self-controlled, or spirit-controlled is a better word. They're spirit-controlled. They don't fly off the handle very easily. Being meek involves not being vindictive, having to get revenge. You know, our heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked, and it's amazing the ways in which we are vindictive. We may not go and shoot somebody because they did us wrong, we perceive they did us wrong. But we may have, we can murder somebody in our hearts. Hate them without a cause. We might think they were guilty of something, but they really weren't. Because we don't know their heart. We got to be careful about that. We can say, well, I don't want anybody to think that I'm vindictive, so I'm just not going to shake their hand, or I'm not going to look at them, or I'm not going to talk to them, or I'm going to give them a cold shoulder. That way I look like I'm not vindictive, but in our hearts we really are. So, you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that every time we don't shake a hand that we're being vindictive. I'm not saying that, because there are things that come up, things we have to do, or whatever. We get forgetful, or we're busy talking to somebody else. I understand that. So let's don't get into a vindictive syndrome in the church. So, but we have to be aware of that kind of process that our sinful hearts go through. Now, think about Moses. Moses was the meekest man that walked on the earth during his day, the Bible says. But yet, it wasn't weakness. He had enough boldness to go before Pharaoh. Now understand, he put up a little fuss and argued a little bit, but he did go, didn't he? So meekness is not weakness. Meekness is really courage. Because you're not going in your own strength. You're not strutting in there in your own strength. You're going meekly in the power of God. He was dependent upon God, not himself. Now, it doesn't mean that if you're meek, you never get angry. That's not true either. Because what did Moses do? One of the times he left out of Pharaoh's court angry as he could be. Matter of fact, Jesus himself, he was meek and lowly of heart, and he had all power, could have called 10,000 angels as the song says, but he didn't. And yet he expressed righteous indignation too, didn't he? When he overturned the tables of the money changers and those that bought and sold in the temple. So what do we mean by being meek? Well, being meek is being angry at God's name and God's work being blasphemed.
and that there's a lack of anger when we have been mistreated as individuals. We should be more concerned that God in His name and His work is mistreated than us as individuals. Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And then, here we come with doctrine associated with this again. And James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So what's involved with meekness? You got to hear the word. It's got to be something that is so part of you that's engrafted in you. That's how we become meek. If we don't receive the word of God with meekness as God engrafted word, we won't get there. We won't walk worthy of our vocation and our calling. Time's running low. I'm going to stop here and simply say we've only dealt with two. That's a bellyful when you think about what's in there and what it involves. A gentleness. Sometimes that's hard for us men to grasp a hold of, because we're supposed to be manly. Take the bull by the horns, right? We've got to be careful. When we are, I'm not saying we are to be zealous, but we need to be careful that we're meek and that we're gentle when we do it. Would you rather have a football coach yell and scream at you and kick you and everything else while you're out there practicing? Or would you like for him to just talk to you? Even raise his voice, but it's not in a derogatory way. Which would you rather have? That says a lot right there. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And may we pray for each other. I need prayer in this. We all need prayer in this. May the Lord help us to walk worthy of our vocation, and we'll continue with the others' principles that are laid out here next week.